We're going to speak on the third aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one we spoke on was the fact of he had a healing ministry. And then, secondly, that he was sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. And thirdly, and this is taken from Isaiah 49, of course, that he was to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And so, this is the resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a light to the Gentiles. And we are to enter into this ministry because it is through us, through members of his body, that this third aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be fulfilled. And therefore, we want to enter into this message in a very significant way this evening as we come to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And so we are to ask the Lord, you know, to flow with him and say, "O Lord, give unto us the heathen for our inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy presence." Now then, it also says in Psalm 47 and verse 4 that he will choose our inheritance. He will choose our inheritance. And therefore, for each one of us, there is a significant factor that we have to understand, that God will choose our inheritance as we ask him to do so and lay upon our hearts a country or countries that he desires to give us for our inheritance. You know, when I was in Burkina Faso, I think it was just before the year 2000, I can't remember quite. I haven't got the memory of Dr. Karam, you know, and, you know, he tells me when I preach so-and-so, and he said, "Your most remarkable sermon was in 1973. I thanked him very much, realizing I hadn't done much since then. Well, anyway, the thing is this. I think it was in 1999, something like that. Does it matter? No. All right. We, Suzette, myself, were with Pastor Ted Topper and Sister Diane, and I was praying, you know, to give them direction as to, you know, what God wanted for their inheritance. And God made it very clear that he wanted them to branch out throughout the French-speaking area of West Africa. And then I said, "Well, what about Zion?" And then he said, "Every nation." Well, how does one react to that? Well, in one sense, I was overcome. I thought, we have the responsibility to go unto every nation, every nation, every nation, every nation. And, you know, Pastor Wallace and Pastor Tim O'Connell were in Pastor Wallace's office and myself, and we were looking at the map of India. Now, Pastor Wallace and Pastor Tim O'Connell, you know, have traveled extensively in that subcontinent, and we were looking together at the various states because there are many language areas in India, and so often governed by the state boundaries. And we were looking and seeing that, well, we were translating books into Tamil in this, you know, in the southern and going up to Telugu and then to Arian, and we are trying to get into Bengali, which will also enable us to be in Bangladesh, in Hindi, and so forth. And then in one or two other states, we have been translating our books. But then there was a little state, little state called Gujarat. And I said, oh, well, we won't bother about Gujarat. You know, we'll concentrate on these other states, you know, speaking Hindi and so forth, and in Nepal, and one or two other countries speak Nepalese there. And when I got back to my apartment, I had a kind of a vision of my hands. And it was as though my hands were not clean. And the scripture that came to me very strongly was the scripture of the Apostle Paul, when he could declare that he was free of the blood of all men everywhere. And the Lord said, if you don't translate those books into Gujarati, then you will be responsible for the blood of many in that state. And it hit me, you know, when God meets with you in that way. Oh, the fear of the Lord came upon me. And I realized, you know, it was not every nation, but every, you know, significant part of nations. And I realized we could not stop. We could not be content, you know, with, you know, just doing a little. But we had to cover nation after nation after nation. And, you know, the great revival that is coming is enunciated for us in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. And it flows along with the prophecies that we've had. And it speaks, you know, for the light is come, you know, and the glory of the Lord hath risen upon thee. Great darkness shall cover the earth, but the light of God, the glory of God, shall be seen in thee. And then it goes on in Isaiah chapter 60 to speak of the fact that the Gentiles shall come to thy light. And they shall come to the brightness of thy arising, even speaking of kings. And then in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, those that are seated in darkness, speaking of Naphtali and Zebulun, shall see a great light. And the thought, you know, in Isaiah is this, light, light, light. The light of God shining forth from his church in a time of great darkness. And it's very clear in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 2, it says, darkness shall cover the earth and great darkness the people. But the glory of God shall be seen upon thee. And so therefore, you know, we have to understand this, what Jesus was saying. Well, let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men, from Matthew 5:16. You know, the light of God, the light that God has put within us must shine forth. You know, somehow we look at one another and say, well, we don't see the light. Well, I was pastoring an evangelical church in the state of Washington many years ago, and my first three sermons were on death. And that wasn't very conducive to be accepted as a pastor of an evangelical church. But God gave them to me. You know, I spoke on death. Well, after the third Sunday, the Sunday school superintendent, a former Sunday school superintendent, a lady died. I saw her a few hours before she died, and in the hospital, she died. Of course, I didn't know her really, because, you know, she'd been in hospital, well, for a few days, And I hadn't really met the congregation. And so I didn't really know her. But the night that she died, she came to me. And, you know, I said to her, "Well, why have you come? I cannot help you now. For it is given unto man once to die, and then the judgment." And then she receded into the darkness again. And I said to the Lord, "Why did she come to me? Why did she come to me?" And so he said, "Well, the moths come to the light." He said, "Now that she's dead, she can see the true light that is shining through you. She once had it, she lost it, obviously because of some sin in her life, I do not know, but she once knew it, you see. But at death, she could see who had the true light." And so she was coming, the Lord said she came, you know, to seek you, that you might impart that life to her, that light to her. But of course you cannot impart it to the dead. It's given man once to die and then the judgment, and that's it. But you see, the difference between us and the world is this: we do have the light of Christ within, and the angels, the demons, and the dead can see the difference between us and the world. For we have the light of God, the light of the world within us. And, you know, people are conscious of that light. And I went to, a business seminar. And the purpose was to learn something about management, but and Peter Drucker was giving it. And I went there, and in the break time, you know, there were a few pastors there, and most were business people. And, you know, one of the business people said, "You know, there's such a difference between you and us. You have got what we haven't got. You've got an anointing, you've got light that we don't have." You know, the world is conscious of that. The world is conscious of it. And we are to let our light shine. You know, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, and going on from there, it speaks of the fact that those that are teachers of righteousness shall shine as a firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. We do not realize that that which is within us is seen. It's seen by the invisible world. It's seen also by the world. They are conscious that there's something different between us and them. You see? And, you know, we are to let our light shine. You know, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 is that we teach all nations, all nations. And the Apostle Paul picks that up, and he picks up also Isaiah 49 also. And he speaks of the fact in Romans chapter 15 and verse 19 that he has been a light to the Gentiles. And then he speaks of the fact he'd been to Illyricum, which is the old Serbia, or present-day Serbia, and around. In fact, he'd preached in many, many countries, and he said this also to the Ephesian church. He said, "I have not hesitated to give you the full counsel of God," the full counsel of God. You know, light is made up of many colors, principally seven. You can have a prism and, you know, the rainbow comes out. Rainbow comes out. And the colors of the rainbow are very clear. You see, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. And light you know, true light is composed of those other lights, those other colors. Well, to be a true light, we have to give the whole spectrum of the full counsel of God. Otherwise, ours is not the true light. But Paul said, I did not hesitate to give you the full counsel of God. And goes on to say, warning every man. Warning every man. You know, we have to warn concerning heaven. We have to warn concerning hell. We have to prepare, you know, people for heaven. And you know, the extraordinary thing is the Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians and said this, we were a sweet savor of death unto death and life unto life. In other words, there's a ceiling for hell and there's a ceiling for heaven. And then he goes on and say, who is able for it? You see, and we have to warn men. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, look, each and every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And that is the purpose of a teacher of righteousness, that the light of God shines forth from him. You see, we have to have the light. We have to take the light wherever God doth send us. And, you know, one thing about a minister is very interesting. You know, there was a primary school, and the teacher was asking the children what work their father did. And one was saying, well, my father, you know, is works at woodwork. Another says, my father works in the office. And so it went on. And then came to a little girl and said, honey, what work does your father do? And she said, my father does not work. He's a minister. Well, a lot of ministers are like that. They don't work. But I tell you this, what the Apostle Paul said was this, I labored more than them all. I labored more than them all. And a true minister labors 24 hours a day. You know, even in night hours when we're asleep, so often, you know, our spirit is awake, our heart is awake, and God speaks to us. You know, we have to be instant in season, instant out of season. In other words, a minister dedicates the whole of his life to the Lord. It is a full-time occupation. And I know that many are very careless and many do not take it seriously. But I, for one, have seen the Lord, and I know what it is to appear before the Lord. And by the grace of God, with the energy that he's still given me, you know, I want to labor as much as I can for the word of God to get it out. You see, the Apostle Paul, who was a pattern, said, I labor more than them all. And you know, we have to remember as ministers that God will give to every man according to his works, according to his works. And it's very interesting, you know, you go to heaven, and it's very interesting. The attitude you have on earth goes into heaven. You know, if you have here a hunger and thirst for the things of God, that is transmitted into heaven. If you're lackadaisical, you know, and take it easy, you know, and not diligent and so forth, that transmits into your situation in heaven. And, you know, you don't move on in heaven. And so the attitudes that we have, we want to promote diligence, hard workers in the kingdom of God, so that transmits into heaven, you know, and we go on and pursue the higher things in heaven. You know, concerning preaching the gospel, the word of God is very clear. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, It says, first in Jerusalem. You know, we are responsible to witness where we are. And we're seeking to do that by the television program that goes out in this valley and also other radio programs. And then into Judea, you know, into the counties around us, you know, as it were. And then perhaps, you know, speaking of America or Mexico and other places, to our states, you know, like Samaria. But then to the uttermost part of the world. You know, we had a dear sister here, and she truly became a teacher of righteousness, Betty Thornton. And she said, you know, one day, she said, I have a vision. I have a vision here, and God is showing me a huge beacon here on a huge tower, a light that goes out to the nations. And we want to be a pure light. You know, our university is situated in Clearwater, Florida. And many years ago, and I can't remember how many, may have been 65. Anyway, that's 40 years ago, isn't it? 40 years ago, you know, God led my wife and myself down to Clearwater. And there we were offered a church. And it was only for a few months because afterwards God led us, you know, into the teaching ministry that we had in another Bible college. Well, I said to the Lord, why did we come right down to Florida, you know, right down to this place called Clearwater? And the Lord said, you came for a purpose. For I always want clear water to flow from you. Clear water to flow from you. That your doctrine is pure. Your preaching is pure. It's clear. And now, you know, they're carrying on the message. Clear water. Clear water. Unadulterated preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our light is clear and pure and lacks no other color that composes a pure, if I could say this, light. Well, you know, I want to continue with this thought. You see, I want to be very practical in a certain sense. You know, it's important to say these things, but it's important to show the way. And, you know, Christ is the light of the world. And I'd like to turn with you to some of my favorite scriptures, which are in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And there we have some of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul. The great prayers of the Apostle Paul, and in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we have one of these great prayers. And here it is. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, the Word of God is written with mathematical exactitude in the sense of the Greek and the Hebrew. And therefore, when we look at the Word of God, you know, the order is correct. Now, when we first come to Christ, looking at him as our Savior, you know, the first thing we do is to be born again. We receive Jesus into our heart. And then by the grace of God, we are baptized in water. And then we go on, by the grace of God, to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In other words, Christ comes first, and then the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But here, the Apostle Paul is reversing the order. And he's making no mistake. I mean, this is written, every jot and tittle are written with mathematical exactitude. And Paul is under the unction of the Holy Ghost. He writes this by revelation. And you want to know how the Word of God came to be the Word of God, the Bible that we have? Well, you only need to look into the book of Jeremiah. And the princes asked Baruch, who is the secretary of Jeremiah, well, how did this prophecy come? And Baruch said, he spoke and I wrote it. And there you have the thought. You know, Paul was surrounded by people who could write, and out of his word, a mouth comes the anointed word. It's written down, and that's how the Bible came to pass, you see. Well, the thing is this. I want you to see the order. He is writing to the Ephesian church. Now, the Ephesian church, we know, experienced salvation. And in Acts 19, they experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost as well. So they were a Pentecostal church. And it is to this church that he spent 2 years teaching. Can you imagine how we would be under the anointed teaching of the Apostle Paul? He wasn't very good at teaching, apparently, preaching, but he knew the Word of God. And, the whole of Asia, that is the province of Asia, heard the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. But can you imagine the depth of his teaching, the depth of his teaching? And now, after that, he's writing to a very seasoned and mature church. And he's saying to that church, you know, I pray that you will be strengthened by the Holy Ghost. Now then, one of the seven spirits of the Lord is the spirit of strength. And I thank God for that spirit of strength, because when my wife was ill and an invalid, I had to solo care for her for about 4 years. And the doctors lay their hands upon me and said, you will not live beyond 6 months. No one can take care of a person in your wife's condition and expect to live more than 6 months. You can't do it. And I felt God saying, yes, you can. But you know, I had such strength. I had such strength. And, I tried to look after my wife. Fortunately, I didn't have to cook, or she may not have survived that long. But I had these beautiful cooks here. And apart from that, you know, it was a 24-hour situation, and lifting her and carrying her and so forth. But I had such strength. But the night that she died, God took that strength away from me. And I became like another man. I became so weak. You see, so weak. You know, I couldn't have possibly looked after my wife. But there is a spirit of strength. And you see, this is what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. And the purpose for this strengthening is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. You know, I had an experience when I was in California once, you know, and I won't go into all the details, but essentially, you know, I was sitting on the platform, somebody else was preaching, and the Lord, I had my eyes opened by the Spirit of God, and I saw the Lord walking along the aisle, and he came onto the platform, and he walked straight into me. You know, I looked down, there were his scars, and there was his white garment and so forth. And when he leaned forward, I leaned forward. And when he looked, I looked. I was completely under his control. And I think this is what he is speaking of here. You see, that lasted only a short time. But anyway, what I'm getting at is this. You see, to be strengthened by the spirit of strength, that we can receive a greater impartation of Christ in us, as he says in Colossians 1 and verse 27, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is what he's saying, you see, that a fresh impartation of Christ. And then the manner, the manifestation of that, shall I say, impartation of Christ. Because when you see him, you know, so often, like, for example, one occasion he stretched out his arm to me and said, touch me, I'm altogether goodness. And there was a manifestation before me of Christ, there he was, but he was manifesting himself as goodness. Well, another time, he came to my bedroom there, and he came and he manifested himself as wisdom, you see. He's got many facets to his character. But here, the manifestation is love. Look at it. You see, picking it up in verse 17, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You see, that is the revelation that Paul is speaking of there. That is the impartation, not of the goodness of God, not of his wisdom, but of his love. God is love. And to know that. And then, moving on, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, that the love of God will shine forth through us. And that love of God, you see, will touch the hearts of those to whom we are sent. How important it is to realize that there is, shall I say, always the sovereignty of God. Always the sovereignty of God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, there is this question that is asked by God himself. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? It's a rhetorical question because obviously he knows the answer. But here Isaiah is hearing the voice of God. Whom shall I send? And then the plurality of the Godhead comes forth. And who will go for us? Who will go for us? You know, the great cry, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was this. Pray that the Lord of the harvest may send forth laborers. Laborers. Many go into the harvest and don't labor. It is hard work in the ministry. Hard work. We have to labor. We have to labor. We have to labor for the messages. We have to labor for the worship service. We have to labor for the manifestations of the Spirit. It is a labor. It is a battle, you see. And this is the thing. Who shall go for us? Who shall go for us? And there you get the pathos of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, desiring that those would hear that cry from their hearts, who shall go for us? You know, this Betty Thornton, before she died, you know, Suzette and I visited her in her deathbed, and she sent the other people out, and she said, I want to ask you a question. She said, I have had an experience that has absolutely transformed me. This is on her deathbed. Absolutely transformed me. She said, here I was in a vision before the throne of God, And there was the Father, there was the Son, and there was I. And the three of us were holding hands, crying and sobbing. Crying and sobbing. Broken-hearted. Broken-hearted because there weren't the labourers. Broken-hearted because people were not accepting the message. Broken-hearted. You know, Betty Thornton said to me afterwards, she said, you know, after that, she said, I wish I could have lived my life over again. And she said it would have been fully dedicated to the Lord. Fully dedicated to the Lord. Well now, tonight, you see, tonight. You know, this ministry of Jesus, it's one thing you have to understand, that when you enter into the ministry and God gives you a call, you cannot fulfill that call by yourself. You know, this convention, you know, this convention is only possible because of the team that we have working here. They do things that I'm oblivious of. You see, you know, I'm not in the kitchen cooking. I'm not cleaning the, you know, the rooms and things like that and doing the electronics and so forth. A team does it. Team does it. Now, God has entrusted me with a vision, but that vision cannot be fulfilled by me. That vision is fulfilled by a team. Likewise, the call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, that he would be a light to the Gentiles, cannot be fulfilled by him alone. He needs his body to do that. It is interesting. At the garden tomb, you know, they went in, you know. Very interesting what they saw. The grave clothes were there. You know, the body was not there. But the towels that had been around the head were carefully folded, signifying that the head of the body had fulfilled his duty. Now it is to the body of Christ, to fulfill the last day commission, to teach all nations, to be a light unto the Gentiles, to be a light unto those that are in darkness. And as I said, it takes laborers. Because you see, that light has to penetrate powers of darkness. You know, some ask, oh, it was so difficult getting a message. Or it's so difficult, you know, they go to a certain place. Oh, it's so difficult in this place, you see. You know, a friend of mine had a church, and there was a lake near that church. And the lake essentially was surrounded by the town or city. And this church had been up and down, up and down, up and down, you know, for about 20 years. And, you know, this friend of mine felt he should pray. And he prayed, and God gave him a vision. And the vision essentially was of this lake, which was in the center of the town. And it was a massive demon, a massive demon. You know, demons are earthbound, and they vary in size. Some are very, very small, and some are gigantic fellows with crowns on, they rule and so forth. And this was a gigantic fellow. And the Lord said, he is the one that is blocking the growth of this church. He said, you are to pray every morning and at a certain time for 3/4 of an hour. And he did that. And then afterwards, the Lord said, now you're to share what I've given you with your elders. And the elders were told to pray with him about from 6, I think, to 6:45, about 5 mornings a week. And then, as they did, the Lord gave the pastor a vision of this demon again. He had gone down to his waist. And as they prayed on, another vision was given. He'd gone down to his neck, that is in the lake. And as they continued to pray, you know, a vision was given of the demon just disappearing in the water. Immediately afterwards, the church was full. See, and then it expanded and expanded and expanded. But the point that I want to bring out is this. You see, send the light, the gospel light. Yes, but that light is going to be contested. And there's going to be battles. Like, for example, the situation we have in Africa, you know, getting a land. You know, there was much prayer going up that we would have that land, be able to buy that land for the Bible school and the pharmacy and the clinic. We had to pray it through, you see. It's one thing being instructed by God to do something, but we have the enemy. We have the enemy. And that's what the Apostle Paul experienced. He said, there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. An open door, but many adversaries. Because these people, you know, these demons, these fallen angels, they don't want to give up the territory that they have occupied. And so, in a very real sense, when God sends us somewhere, we often have great, great opposition. Great opposition. It often comes in our physical body. You know, we get sick and so forth, and you know, the principality of power there is hoping that we will quit, get on the train and go back again. No, you have to stick it out. You have to stick it out. And in sticking it out, you make your stand. And the light hits the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. But it's a battle. So you see, here is the Godhead. God is love. And here is the pathos, Betty, the Holy Father, and the Son of God, holding hands, weeping, 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 weeping. That is the picture we must have of God concerning this lost generation, this lost world. They weep, you see. And so the pathos of these words, you know, whom shall I send? And there you have the sovereignty of God. It's he who sends. And who will go for us? And there you have the will of man. The sovereignty of God and the will of man. And tonight, God is going to give you an opportunity to respond to him. And then we find the next verse is in Isaiah chapter 6. Next verse. Then said I. And here is the prophet responding to the cry of the Godhead. Here am I. And Lee continues by saying, send me. Send me. Send me. Here am I, send me. But it doesn't finish there. And God said, go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. And so we have the picture of what is happening on heaven and on earth. The Godhead is crying out. Whom can we send? Who am I going to send? The Father's going to say. Who shall go for us? We go on behalf of the Godhead. We go on behalf of the Holy Father. We go on behalf of the Son. We go on behalf of the Holy Spirit. We go on their behalf. But also, we have got to realize this. We have got to present ourselves. We've got to present ourselves. You see, are we going to be chosen of God? Are we going to be chosen of God? See, are we going to be called of God? Are we going to be chosen of God? And then are we going to be faithful when we've been placed in the position that God has ordained for us? And so many aren't, you see. And so many are cast aside because they're not faithful in the task that that God has given. They're just not faithful. And the result is the work is not done. And in the New Testament, we have Archippus. And Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, "Tell Archippus to fulfill the ministry that has been entrusted to him." Terrible thing. You know, when you come before the Father, come before the Son, the Holy Spirit, come before the judgment seat, and you are told, "I had a ministry for you, and you didn't receive it. Or I had a ministry for you, I gave it to you, and you were lackadaisical. You did not fulfill it. I had to give your mantle to another." I tell you this. You know, report card. You know, when you've been at school and the end of term and, you know, there your work has been reviewed by your masters and the headmaster or the principal, and a mark has been allocated to you. A mark has been allocated to you. And you take that report card. And you know, the all-important thing is this. You've got to present it to your Father. And you look at him, you know, and you wonder, is he going to be pleased? That's your vocation. If you've got a report card that pleases your Father, my, what a wonderful vocation you have. If it doesn't, you know, vacation isn't so nice. But you see, you've always got another term that you can prove yourself. But you see, when our report card is presented before the Father, that's the end. That's the end. And so you see, it's so important. Now, I believe God is speaking to a number here tonight. And he's saying, will you go? Will you go for us? And undoubtedly you are looking at your age and saying, oh, that is for the young. Well, let me tell you a few little stories. You know, I happened to be an elder once on another fellowship. And one of the responsibility of us elders was to examine the qualifications of those who wanted to go on the mission field. Well, we tried to be very diligent about that. And then we looked at one. You see, one lady who had filled in an application to be a missionary. Well, the principal, the president, just gasped. He tossed it over to another one. Can you believe it? The other one said, goodness gracious me, no. Passed it on, you see. And it came to me. Well, I was generally the odd one out, you see. And I said, well, how wonderful. They said, she is 70 years of age. Can you imagine sending her? And what is she going to do? But I said, she says the Lord told her to go. Oof. But anyway, there was quite an argument there, you know, in the president's office. And I said, you better be careful. I said, if she says the Lord said, why don't you just say, you can go? And they said, do you realize the responsibility that we have of sending somebody 70 years of age to Africa? Well, I said, the Lord said, you know, their eyebrows went up. They always thought I was a bit too spiritual. But anyway, the thing is this, I said, you better let her go. So they made all kinds of conditions, you know, little barriers, thinking that would stop her. But no, she came to me, she said, how do you feel? I said, well, you've got to obey God. You go. So she went. Now, 70 years of age. Number one, she was no preacher. Number two, she wasn't really a teacher. And yet God had said, go. Well, she then prayed when she knew the country that she was to go to. She then prayed, and there were other missionaries there, you see. And she prayed and said, Lord, where should I go? And the Lord told her a certain city or town. And so she went there, and she said, Lord, what am I to do? And the Lord said, you have the money. She was a bank president's widow, so that helps, you know. But anyway, he said, buy this plot of ground, erect this very simple building, and put half of it as a library filled with Christian books, and the other part with tables and chairs. And he said, just advertise it as a library. Well, in that part of Africa, they didn't have many books, and so people swarmed in. And they went to the tables, you see, with these books to read them, because they weren't allowed to take them out. And she had helpers. You see, you never fulfill a vision without helpers. And she had helpers who spoke Swahili, and they would see people coming to a table, and they would sit next to them, and they would talk to them about the Lord. Do you know, in 3 years, 1,500 souls came to the Lord. You see? And anyway, you know what I'm saying? You know, if God speaks, you obey God. You know, there was a farmer, he was quite a wealthy farmer in California. Incidentally, you don't have to be wealthy to fulfill God's will. But these two happen to be, these are my two examples. I'll try and think of a poor one in a minute. But anyway, I've thought of one. That's going to come up. All right. And this farmer gave his money to missionaries, and literally he gave to many, many countries throughout the world. Age about 50 odd, the Lord said, you will go where your money's gone. And you know, I saw him when he was about, I can't remember how old, about 60 odd. And then I was in the deep part of Africa thinking no missionary had ever been there. And they said, did you know Brother So-and-so? And this fellow, over 80 years of age, has gone to one of the darkest places in Africa preaching the word of God. You see what God said. Well, now for a poor one. A maid. She was a maid called Gladys Aylward. And she applied to a mission group in England. And of course, they looked at her and said, we're not supporting you. God said, go. She traveled from England, you know, by road, right to China. And there, God blessed her, provided for her, and she had a marvelous ministry. A marvelous ministry. What I'm saying is this, don't look at yourself. You know, as Pastor Karam said yesterday, my wife had a vision. And you know, ladies, when you have a small bottle and you have a large container, say, of oil, and you want to put the oil in that small bottle, you have a funnel. And the funnel is very large at the top and small at the bottom. And my wife was praying, and she saw this funnel. And she said, "Lord, what are you showing me?" And the Lord said, "Now, you know, I am the large end. You are the small end. You keep bringing me down to your level. I want to bring you up to my level. You know, is there anything too hard for God?" You know, when God speaks to you, you don't inquire why. You know, I said the other night, you know, those angels were around me and I had to apologize for thinking they weren't doing their job properly. And, you know, one of them said, "You're healed." You know, I didn't ask how I was healed. I felt absolutely nothing. But he had said, "You're healed." And I went in the word of the angel, and the doctor said, "You're healed." I didn't feel a thing. See, but that is the point, you see. It is what God tells you to do, you do. And so tonight is going to be the night of nights in your life when you are going to say to the Lord, "Here am I, send me."